If you would like to take your Bibles and open them up, we're in our second week in a series as we look at the Gospel of Matthew together. We'll still be in chapter 1 this week, verses 18 through 25. So we'll be in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25 this morning, and our scripture reader will be Samuel Heidengren.
Good morning, church. This is Matthew 1, beginning in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is God's word.
Indeed, that is the word of the Lord, and let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you for your great love for us. We thank you that at many times and in many ways you spoke through the prophets, but in these last days you have spoken to us by your Son, who is God in the flesh, who is Lord of all, whose name is above every other name, in whose name is the only power to save. And so would you help us today? Would you help me to be clear? Help us to see what you would have us to see from this text, from your word. Help us to hear you speak today. And would you help us to respond the way that you would have us respond to the revelation of who you are and what you have done for us in Jesus? So would you continue to meet with us? Would we see Jesus and be changed? In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea this morning from Matthew 1, 18 through 25 is this: only Jesus, God with us, can save us from our sins. Only Jesus, who is God with us, can save us from our sins. As Matthew is unveiling for us who Jesus is and what Jesus came to do, he began with a genealogy last week, right? The book of the genealogy, or the book of the Genesis of Jesus Christ. And now we have of the Messiah, the Genesis of Jesus. It happened this way. That's what's going on at the beginning of verse 18. He uses that same word to talk about who this Jesus is and where he came from. So who is Jesus just from this text? Well, the birth of Jesus Christ, and as the kids helped us remember last week, Christ is not a last name, it's a title. Thanks, Judah, for that. It's not a title, it's not a last name, it's a title. The title is Messiah. That's what the Greek word Christos, that we have as Christ in English. It's the exact same thing. So even some modern translations of the Bible will have the word Messiah, just so we can see it right there. But ours has Christ, so let's remember that wherever we see Christ, that is from the Hebrew word, and the Hebrew hopes for a Messiah, an anointed one who would come to save Israel, who would come to save his people. So he is Messiah. That's how he was introduced in the genealogy, and he's introduced that way here again in verse 18. He's the Messiah who is born of a virgin. Right? While his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So betrothed, we see there, and engaged. And that's right, but it would have been even stronger in that culture. So we have some engaged couples here, and you're excited about getting married, and you will, on the wedding day, you will be brought together and you'll come together. And in Jewish culture in the first century, when they were engaged, if something like what Joseph would have thought would have happened based on Mary's pregnancy, then divorce actually would have been the right word for it. It seems a little strange to us, right? They're engaged, and he resolved to divorce her quietly. Right? Don't they know how that works? Well, it's more that we don't know how that worked, just naturally, if we're just thinking of our own culture. This is from another time and another place, and in their culture, even though they would not have yet come together, and they wouldn't have been supposed to yet come together, betrothal in that culture was even stronger. And I know you engaged couples are so in love, and you're headed toward the wedding day, but it would have been even stronger than that in that culture, so that the right thing to do for him, according to the book of Deuteronomy, would be divorce. Actually, under the old covenant, the punishment for adultery was death. But as they're now under Roman rule, they're not allowed to do that. That's even part of how, when Jesus is crucified, right? Why do they take him to Pilate, the Roman ruler? Because they can't do this on their own. They're like, we desperately want to do this, but we know we can't, so we got to get this guy on board. So similarly, all those other death penalty type offenses had changed as well, where the practice of them had changed. And so the practice would have been to write her a bill of divorce with as few as two witnesses. We think very commonly, if you need two witnesses to get married, and you needed two witnesses to get divorced. But he also could have chosen a much more public way to do this, to say, she has sinned against me, she has done what she ought not to do, and he could have had a public trial, which would have been fairly easy to prove that she was pregnant after a while. It would have been more difficult to prove what the text reveals to us, that she's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And being a just man, it tells us, being a righteous man, he had decided, I'm going to do this quietly. I don't need to make a public example of her. But as he's considering these things, in verse 20, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David. And this is one of the ways that Jesus was talked about in the genealogy. This is establishing this line. Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So Jesus, from this text, is the Messiah, the promised Savior of his people. He is born of a virgin. He will, according to the angel, save his people from their sins. And he is Emmanuel in fulfillment of the promise of Isaiah 7:14. And this is that first fulfillment formula of the 10 that we'll see in the gospel according to Matthew. So kind of first, even before we really get into the meat of things today, let us not be embarrassed by the miracles of the Bible. People who claim the name of Christ have been very embarrassed by this particular story. They're embarrassed, of course, also by the resurrection of Jesus. And one of the ways that people think about that, like, as we are so modern and so sophisticated, and we know all the science-y kind of stuff, and we know certain things just don't happen. Right? People don't rise from the dead. But as we've said on, I'm sure, more than one Easter here, they didn't do that back then either. Similarly, virgins don't have babies. We go, yeah, they were, you know, just so primitive, anyone would believe a story like that. No. They were a long time ago, it was a different time and different place, but they knew how things worked. Right? So, oh, sure, Holy Spirit sounds good. That's not what they would have thought. And we actually need this to be true. Right? Where many who claim Christ have tried to say, well, we know that it doesn't really happen that way. We know that he didn't really rise from the dead. We know there couldn't really be a virgin birth. We're embarrassed by those things because they make it seem like we're backwards and primitive, you know, like people would have been back then. Matthew knows exactly what he's claiming here. He's claiming that the Son of God took on flesh to be one of us in order to save us. And that he did that in accordance with prophecy, that a virgin would conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. And what does Joseph do in response to this dream? Verse 24, he woke from sleep. When he woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, so he lived with her, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. So they lived together, but they didn't come together as a husband and wife would until after she had given birth to a son. We have enough evidence in here also not to believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. Do you notice the word until there? He wasn't with her the way a husband would be with a wife until. And of course, later on, we learn that Jesus has brothers and sisters. And again, there's a way that that happens and where they come from. But this is a story of Joseph trusting the Lord and officially adopting Jesus as his son. He's the one here who calls his name Jesus in obedience to the angel. So the virgin birth is not the biggest problem for the plausibility of the gospel in this story. Even if in our modern world where we know how everything works now, we might think that it is. What is our big problem in this story? Our sin. What does the angel tell Joseph in verse 21? She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. When we think of Christmas, we think of, even when we think of the incarnation of the Son of God, when we think of Jesus coming down for us and for our salvation, we need to remember that he's called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. And so right in his name, we have, he's going to be the Savior. The people of that time would have seen their main problem as Roman occupation and Roman oppression. They weren't free to live according to God's law. They weren't free to live as God's people. And as they looked for the Messiah, they looked for a political Messiah, one who would win the battle, get rid of the Romans, and establish God's kingdom on earth. They would have loved the part about he will save his people. They were ready for that. They were ready to be rescued. But they viewed the rescue they needed as primarily outside themselves. Even though they had pages and pages and pages and pages, scrolls and scrolls, we are in a different time, of evidence that they needed to be saved from their sins. Part of why they reject Jesus is they're looking for someone who's going to do something else than what he is doing. And even for those of us who know the gospel, who have the whole Bible, we can think that mainly we need to be saved. Like, what's your problem right now? What's your big problem? We may think we need to be saved from bad government. And this is not an argument that the government is good. We may think we need to be saved from inflation. There we go. I know I'm getting this kind of increase this year, or not even an increase this year, but I know my costs are going up, and they're telling me they're going up by this percent. Oh, I feel it at the grocery store. Doesn't mean that's not true. Doesn't mean that's not a problem. We may think of our financial situation. We may think we need to be rescued from people around us, right? If I could just get rid of this person and that person, not really get rid, not in the, not, you know, but just like not be near them anymore. We may feel like we need to be rid of idiots who have no regard for others or the law, right? You might feel that when you're driving. But you might feel that in other places too. How many times have you been standing somewhere and you're dutifully waiting in line, doing the right thing, following the signs, and you see someone walk right up to the front? It's like, do you feel what I'm feeling? I'm feeling it just right now. That's a problem. Now, should they do that? Absolutely not. We can think even our problem is mainly sickness and disease, and we'll meet several people in Matthew who have those things as problems. We can think, if this can just change, right? If we can figure this out, if I can get better, if I can get back to who I was, then everything will be fine. Then we'll be okay. That's my main problem. That's the main thing in my life that needs to be changed. And in that, we're not so different than the Jews of Jesus' day. For them, of course, it was Rome, it was oppression. Their problems were outside. But the Bible presents our primary problem as a problem with the mic. I don't think that's it. Let me go back. The Bible presents our primary problem as a problem with us. The problem is not outside us. The problem is us. The problem is inside us. We have all participated in the oppression, in the rebellion against God. And we have been waiting for a Savior ever since the promise that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. And when was that promise made? In response to their sin in the garden. People have been waiting for the promised one to come. And we were waiting for the promised one to come. And so what we need to remember before we're like, what are all these words and what do they mean, is we need to be saved from our sins. And it's not even that like, well, I prayed a prayer, like I knew that. I prayed a prayer that one time, and so now we deal with the other problems. Now we got all the other problems. You know, I did the thing. It's why we have a time of confession as part of our gathering to worship the Lord every Sunday. We do it week after week after week because there's not a one of us who had a perfect week this week. There's not a one of us who like, I did it. Finally, I've been trying so hard. I do not need to participate in the confession time this Sunday. If you think that, you can start with confessing pride, blindness to the things of the Lord, blindness to your own heart, and ask for the Lord to reveal to you the 100 other things that are surely there. We need to be saved from our sins. And that problem, since it's in us, is not one that we can do, take care of on our own. It's not something we can do for ourselves. We would never, by our own efforts or by deciding, like, okay, I heard I'm supposed to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I heard and affirmed today this long list of things I'm supposed to believe about God, and okay, I'm going to memorize that, and I'm going to know the things I'm supposed to believe, and I'm going to do the things I'm supposed to do. No matter how hard you try, if you decided today, said, okay, I am doing it. You might, for a minute or two, 5 or 10. You probably wouldn't make it all the way through the Birds game. Most of us wouldn't make it the drive home. Since the problem is us, we cannot be the solution to the problem. But what Matthew's revealing for us is the solution, that Jesus is exactly what we need. Jesus is born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law. Jesus can save us. We need to be saved from our sins. And Jesus can save us because he is one of us. He is truly with us, truly man, born of woman. Jesus is the seed of the woman that was promised way back in Genesis 3:15 to crush the head of the serpent, even as his heel is bruised. Jesus is truly man. Listen to these words from Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children, that's us, share in flesh and blood, he himself, speaking of Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He came to save his people. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So the author of Hebrews tells us that Jesus had to be flesh and blood just like us, in order to make that atoning sacrifice for sins. That he had to be fully human. He not only had to be fully human, he had to be fully human and without sin. In chapter 4 of the letter to the Hebrews, he says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's just like us and utterly unlike us. Because ever since sin entered the world, it has infected every one of us. But he had to be a perfect sacrifice, right? Even under the old covenant, the sacrifices had to be just right. They had to be without blemish. All we are is blemish outside of Christ. And Jesus is the perfect, sinless sacrifice for sins. He is human, and as a man, as a sinless man, he can make that perfect sacrifice for sins. As a man, he can die, and through that death, destroy the devil and deliver us. But of course, as we see in our text for today, he is not merely human. Jesus can save us because he's fully human, but Jesus can save us because he is God with us. That prophecy from Isaiah 7, "The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which you may have noticed was in, I think, every song that we sang today. And maybe the one that it wasn't was about he came down to earth from heaven, who was God and Lord of all. He came down to save us. Jesus can save us because he is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Because God with us is the only way that we can be saved. There's no one else who can save us. No mere human could save us. Even if there was someone who really could be perfect, they could only pay for their own need, not the need of someone else. Only Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, fully man, could save us. And that's why Peter can say, as he's preaching in Acts 4, there's salvation in nobody else. For there is no other name under heaven, given among men by which we must be saved. Romans 8:3 tells us that God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So yes, Jesus needed to suffer in our place as a man, but only God could bear that punishment for all our sins and emerge on the other side, which is exactly what Jesus came to do and exactly what he did. This passage points us, as we'll see over and over again as we work through Matthew, who Jesus is and what he came to accomplish. And what is it that he came to accomplish? You'll call his name Jesus. Why? He will save his people from their sins. So who are his people? Who are the ones who are saved from their sins? Well, Jesus was a faithful Jew. We'll see him being really the faithful Jew. And so certainly the first way this would have been understood is as the Jews, his people, ethnically. That he'll save his people. And that's what they would have expected. They were looking for Israel to be saved. But we've already had hints, even in Jesus' genealogy, that he would save more than just one ethnic group. Even in that list, there were those women, none of whom were Israelites. None of whom were daughters by birth of Abraham. They were outsiders brought in. And not just brought into the nation, but brought into the line of the Messiah, of the promised one. Indeed, Jesus, the true son of Abraham, is the seed through whom all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And this will also be a significant theme as we move through Matthew's gospel. We can't show all of it now, but just think of how this gospel opens and closes. How does it open? Jesus, Messiah, is God with us to save us from our sins. And then Matthew closes with the Great Commission. The very last verses of Matthew are what we call the Great Commission. And what is that? It's to make disciples of all nations. Not just one, not just a few, but to make disciples of all nations. Jesus is gathering a people who trust in him from all nations. And he is God with us even now. At the end of that commission where we hear this is huge, right? And we still feel the hugeness of this. And we'll be talking about it again in a couple weeks when we come to Mission Sunday. Feel how big this mission is. But right at the end, he says, hey, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus is God with us, not just while he was here physically on the earth, but even now as he rules and reigns from heaven, he is with us by his Holy Spirit. He is with us everywhere we go. Everything we do, Jesus is still God with us. In Jesus, God is with us to save us from our sins. And this should be an occasion of great joy for us. Listen to these verses from Zephaniah chapter 3 about when God himself comes to live with his people. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. Hear this about our need. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Is it hard to see yourself in that story? It would have been hard for the first recipients of it to hear that too. These are people who were rightly under God's judgment because of their sin. It says, the Lord has cleared away the judgments against you. He will rejoice over you who have been rebels to the crown, who have lived your own way, who have acted like everyone else was what was wrong and definitely not me. Jesus came to save those people from their sins. That's us. He came down to us because we could never work our way up to him. We need this divine and human Savior. As we affirmed together earlier this morning, it was for us and for our salvation that he came down and was made man and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. Only Jesus, God with us, can save us from our sins. And so what is our response to this? What is our response to this Messiah, the promised one? The one who was fulfilling all the hopes of the Old Testament promises. The one who will save his people from their sins. The one who is God with us. We actually can learn from Joseph here in his response. Joseph received revelation from the Lord about who Jesus is and what he would do. And Joseph believes the word of the angel of the Lord. And so what is our first response? Our first response is to trust in this Jesus, to believe in this Savior, that he really is who the Bible claims that he really is God come down to live with us, that he really is fully God and fully man, that he really was born of a virgin, that he really did live a sinless life, that he really did die a bloody sacrificial death on the cross, and on the third day rise. That he gave this commission, that he ascended to his Father, and even now he rules and reigns, and one day is coming back to right every wrong, to rescue his people, and to live in a new heavens and new earth with all his redeemed. Do you believe that good news? Have you seen your own sin? That you could never work your way up to God. No matter how hard you tried, you'd keep just crashing down again. But God has come down to you. Do you believe this good news? Are you trusting in him alone for your salvation? You're standing with God, not what you can do, not words you can say, not promises you can make, but his promises kept for you. Joseph believes the word of the angel of the Lord. He believes the promise of Isaiah 7:14. And we must see that we need to be saved from our sins. And then Joseph, responding with faith, obeys what he is told to do. Joseph's faith results in obedience. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Joseph takes Mary as his wife rather than divorcing her. Joseph gives the child the name the angel instructed him to, Jesus. And in that, Joseph becomes the legal father, establishing that line back to David and even further back to Abraham. So how do we respond? We trust in this Jesus. And by our union with Christ and the power of the Spirit in us, we live for this Jesus. Where he has told us no, we say, no, I don't have to do that. We do not have to sin anymore. Now, we will. We'll continue to stumble and fall. But before Christ, outside of Christ, all we could do was sin. We had no power to obey, and now we have it in Christ. Again, we'll all stumble and fall. When we come back together next Sunday, we'll all have things to confess, and don't wait till Sunday for it either. As soon as you're aware you have sinned against the Lord, you can come to him and be assured that you will never be cast out. But as you're coming, confessing your sins, he's like, ah, that one again? I thought you'd be over it by now. That one that no one knows about, the one you're sure you'll never get over, Jesus died to save you from that one. He died to forgive you your sins, but he also died to give you power through him to fight against your sins, that you do not have to be resigned to be stuck in them. This is the promise of Emmanuel, the promise of the virgin-born, divine, human Savior who came to save his people, everyone, Jews and non-Jews, who trust in him alone. By his grace, let's keep trusting this Jesus. Let us not be ashamed of him. And let us walk with him, living for him by his power, day after day after day, until the day we see him face to face. Let's pray. God, thank you for your great love for us, that at just the right time, you sent your son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. We thank you that by your grace, we are your sons and daughters through the work of your unique, only begotten Son, Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, God with us. So would you help us to trust in this Jesus? And as we go from here, to know that we go with his presence, with you. And would you help us to love you and love others for your sake, because Jesus has saved us from our sins. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.